All right, let's go now to Isaiah chapter 29. We stopped in our last study with an outline of Isaiah 29, 9 through 14, which is around the subject of judicial blindness. And we need to do a little defining of what do we mean by judicial blindness. Judicial blindness centers about the fact that there are serious consequences whenever we come in contact with God's truth and we reject it. God is not passive, just as though nothing had occurred. This is not a matter of sitting at the dinner table and around comes the Brussels sprouts and you say, no thank you, and that's just fine. You don't have to eat them. That is not the way God presents His truth. When God hands us His truth, He means for us to eat the Brussels sprouts. He means for us to believe it, to respond to it, and when we do not do that, He is not passive. And therefore, judicially, in the sense of a judgment, blinds, or perhaps you prefer the word, hardens the heart when that is the case. It's a judgment that is especially important for the book of Isaiah, because basically when Isaiah got commissioned, God says, the net result of your preaching is to produce this. I want this people who have so many times been negative toward my word, I want you to go with the word of God to them again. And when you come again with the word of God, they are not going to believe you. But what is going to happen as they once again assert their unbelief, I am going to respond as judge. And for those who will not believe, bring them to a state where they cannot believe. And for that, let's go back to chapter 6, just to review where we have been. That is the essence of what Isaiah is doing. Giving a message where God will have the opportunity to act as judge and harden those who refuse to listen to His word. God is not passive toward negative volition toward the word of God. Verse 9. Isaiah is being commissioned, and God says, go, tell this people, keep on listening, do not perceive. There will be hearing, but there will be no perception. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Now, how is Isaiah going to do that? He's going to do it by presenting truth. It'll be a two-way thing. He will present truth. They will respond by rejecting truth, and God will respond by a hardened heart. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull. See the three actors? Isaiah with the truth, the people with the rejection, and God with the judgment. Their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. So you have, again, the three-way action. The presentation of truth by Isaiah, the response to truth by the people, which is thumbs down, once again, we do not believe it, and then the action of God, which produces a judicial blindness. Now, that all points to the fact that whenever truth is presented, we have three things going. Number one, obviously, when truth is present, there must be its hearing. So we start with the hearing of truth. Second, the moment there is a hearing of truth, there must be a response to truth. You've got to do something with it. It is heard, and hearing demands a response. Now, here is where you get the why in the road. The why in the road is, number one, it may be believed. That is the way it is supposed to go. It may be believed, or, obviously, it may be rejected. But that's the why in the road. That's the juncture at which we go one of two ways. And this is true every time truth is presented. We hear it, it's in front of us, and we have to respond to it. We may say that, well, we're going to respond by not considering it now. Well, that's a response, too. And it's a negative response. Basically, it's believed and is rejected. And then from that, inevitably, ending up the chain is the effect of truth. something happens. And if our response was A, we believed it, then growth and blessing and abundance. If response is B, namely it is rejected, then the response is hardness or blindness. Or, let's put it this way, an increasing inability to believe. Increasing inability to perceive. And God is saying to Isaiah, the people of Israel have gotten there, and I want you to go along by the presentation of truth, which they will reject, which I in turn will respond with by hardening those who are the hearers. So that this is the setting for these people. Now, let's take one other verse in Isaiah before we go to chapter 29, and that is Isaiah 55 and verse 11, because it dovetails so well in with this. And Isaiah 55 gives us the principle on which this thing operates. And the principle, looking at our little outline, is simply this. Whenever the Word of God, truth, is presented, it always does a job. Always. And that is found stated in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. God says, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Question. In verse 11, for what reason had God sent the message to the people of Judah through Isaiah? For what was the purpose? We got it off his commission, didn't we? Was the purpose so they would be healed? No. The purpose was so they, because of their negative response, would be hardened. And consequently, I take it that verse 11, we often treat this way. We will give someone perhaps the gospel, and there'll be no response, and we'll say, well, the Lord's word will not return void, meaning that someday down the line it will have effect. That's not what the verse is teaching. The verse is teaching that the moment the word of God is responded to, there are immediate results. It either hardens because of a negative response, or it will cause growth because of a positive response. And this is what chapter 29 of Isaiah, and let's go to it, is based on. The word is believed, and again, that should bring to mind the enormous seriousness of facing the Word of God. So, chapter 29 then revolves about the following things. The cause of blindness, verses 9 through 12. First, on the part of man, verse 9. Then, on the part of God, verses 10 through 12. Then, how does this blindness get expressed, verse 13. And how does God respond to it? It's judgment, chapter 29 and verse 14. So judicial blindness, and we're starting now with its cause. Verses 9 through 12. And the cause is, first of all, human. And that is verse 9. Reading. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. Illustration, they become drunk but not with wine. They stagger but not with strong drink. And so the emphasis is this. The more Isaiah preaches the truth, the less intelligible it becomes on the part of those that hear it. Or if we would paraphrase verse 9, it's God saying something like this. He says, all right, go ahead. Or Isaiah saying, all right, go ahead, be insensitive. But don't forget this. In being insensitive to truth, you have offended God. And as you blind yourselves to the truth, God is going to respond to that by giving you a blindness in response. Let's look at two other passages that have this same concept. We'll write them first. Acts 28, 23 through 28, and Romans 1, 24, 26, 28. And what we want to look at is when man chooses to reject God's word, God responds with a hardening process. Acts 28. Acts 28, we'll use the passage we've got, or that we're studying, or use the passage rather out of Isaiah chapter 6. Last chapter of Acts, verse 20, chapter 28, and let's begin down at verse 23. Paul is being called to give an account and make a presentation of the message that he preaches. So in verse 23 it says, "When they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus." In other words, he's trying to get a positive response, a believing response to truth. And he does that, the text says, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. So we have now a long exposure to the truth. Paul is arguing its validity. And in verse 29, we get a response. What kind of response can you have to the Word of God? Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And here's his parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their eyes they scarcely hear, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will also listen." In other words, he simply announces to the unpersuaded that the message is turning away from you. You will not listen to it. You've had opportunity. And now, what is he saying? Judicial blindness. Just across the page, Romans 1. We have an exposition of how man is exposed to truth. Down at verse 19, it says, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." In other words, there has been exposure to truth, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. And in response, they reject truth. And notice your triple emphasis on God's response to that. Verse 24, "Therefore, God gave them over." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over." And verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over." Notice the emphasis. God responds to the human response. So, let's put down one other thing now under the human response out of Isaiah 29, which is important. And that is this. We are free to refuse God's truth. We are free to refuse truth. I wouldn't argue that point. And you look at the Word of God and you see it over and over again. Is Judah free to say no to truth? Absolutely. In Romans 1, was man free to refuse truth? Yes, he was. In Acts, were they free to say, "Paul, we don't believe you"? Yes, but we must complete the sentence. We are free to refuse truth, but not without consequence. God allows us freedom to respond to truth, but not without consequence. We could put that another way. If the response is right, we are free to believe truth, and God will respond with blessing. But if we respond by refusing truth, God also responds with consequence, and that is the emphasis that we're getting in Isaiah 29. So let's go back to it and notice now that having the action of verse 9, "Be delayed and wait, blind yourselves." Notice this is not God doing it. This is what they do to themselves. "You blind yourselves and be blind, And then in verse 10, after the illustration, it says, "For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep." Notice, please, the order. God does not harden until we have hardened. Notice that behind the cannot of verse 10 is the would not of verse 9. So that's an important point. Behind the cannot is a would not. The action of God in hardening is not the primary action. It's the action of response. And therefore, we cannot use this as an excuse and say, well, I would love to believe the gospel, but I've been hardened. Well, if you would like to believe the gospel, God never puts a would not, never puts a cannot wherever there is volition that says, I would like to. And therefore, if you wish to believe the gospel, and if you wish to be positive toward God's word, this, of course, is never an excuse in any sense of the word. So behind the cannot is a would not, and it's explained in verse 11. And it's put in terms of a deep sleep that the Lord has poured out in two ways. First of all, the deep sleep points to the idea of insensitivity to truth. That's part of the sleep. Second, notice in the last part of verse 10, he has shut your eyes, namely the prophets, and he's covered your heads, namely the seers. In other words, in the figure of speech, their eyes were the prophets. And so he's emphasizing then that not only will there be insensitivity, but there will be scarcity of truth. You see the two ideas? He's cut off the prophets. He's made truth scarce. So scarcity and insensitivity. And then notice in 11 and 12, you have an illustration of this judgment. Reading verse 11. "And the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, 'Please read this,' he will say, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, 'Please read this,' and he will say, 'I cannot read.'" So notice the illustration revolves about the following thing. Notice that, first of all, the one who has the tools to read truth doesn't do it. And as a result, the ones who cannot read are deprived of truth. Can we put the statement of verse 11 and 12 in a very simple statement? Where the pulpit is devoid of truth, the pew is devoid of truth. And now what he's saying? To those that can read it and should read it, that are literate, whose job is to read it, they don't do it. They can't do it because they're insensitive. And to those, therefore, who cannot read it, they also are deprived of truth. So the emphasis, again, is pulpit devoid of truth means pew devoid of truth. Why is it, and I make it as an observation, if you want to find the most disbelief in the authority of Scripture, is it is among, I pick out arbitrarily, is it in the Methodist Church or at the Methodist Seminary or the Presbyterian Church or Presbyterian Seminary or Baptist Seminary or Baptist Church or Episcopalian, etc., etc.? Where is usually the level of unbelief introduced? Well, I don't know how familiar you are with seminaries, but it is inevitably at the level of the seminary that the unbelief is. In fact, I was talking to a young man just this week. He said, I came to seminary believing the Bible to be the Word of God. He says, I've been there 2 years. He says, now I have serious doubts. And that's a sad, sad comment, but it's exactly what Isaiah is saying in this particular context. Now, the cause then is unbelief. How will it manifest itself? Its expression. And that is found in 29, verse 13. And there are two phases, internal and external. The first one expresses itself in external performance. reading verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near. Draw near, by the way, is an expression that's used not so much of a personal action as it is of a group action. It's used repeatedly in the Old Testament for public worship. So this people worship me in publicly. Worship me publicly. In other words, there is performance. This people worship publicly with their words. In other words, they say the right things. And they honor me. Honor refers to acknowledge. They acknowledge me with lip service. How would we put it? They tip the hat to God. They say, good morning, God. I'll be on my way. You be on yours. I don't want to forget to acknowledge you, so I will say hello. And at evening, I will say a little prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, and I will acknowledge you once again. But it's lip service, and there's no relationship between that and the life. Notice this is followed up by internal emptiness. External performance, internal emptiness. Latter part of verse 13. They remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Now, to all of this, God responds. So we have third, it's judgment. 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be concealed. So it's very interesting, and it's a principle of Scripture. Wisdom that does not honor God, God turns to ignorance. Wisdom that does not seek God becomes ignorance. It's part of God's judgment. Wisdom that does not seek God is turned to ignorance. God removes wisdom. God removes discernment. And I think the key illustration of that is a blanket statement of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. And in this passage, Paul makes this into a very general principle. I guess we'd wrap everything up. If you're out there believing God's word, that's great. If you're out there fighting it for all you're worth, that's okay. But if you're out there and don't give a damn, you're in trouble. Because that is the kind of insensitivity that is there. And I put that purposely in very strong terms because it expresses, I think, precisely what many, many respond to in terms of the Word of God. And that ought to be scary. And if you're in that category and you can't get scared, then where are we? 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message or the foolishness of the thing preached to save those who believe. And so notice what he's done. God has simply said, okay, you are so smart, but you haven't found me. I will take your smartness and I will take pleasure in giving you a message that in your eyes is so stupid, but it's the only way you'll ever have a relationship to God. And that is the essence then for the setting of the gospel. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, you had Greeks who were intellectual. They were impressed with their philosophical grasp and knowledge. And Paul is saying, perhaps in a caustic way, isn't it interesting what God has done? He has taken those who demand wisdom and who demand that which is approved by the human intellect, and they have not found God. And God has said, all right, I'll play your game. I will judge your wisdom by giving you a message, and the message essentially will be the gospel. And from the human standpoint, isn't the gospel foolish? You know what it says? God left heaven and took a body, died on a cross, and my whole salvation depends on what a man in the first century did for me. Now that makes wonderful philosophical, logical sense, doesn't it? No. But it is something, and it's what 1 Corinthians calls God's eternally saving message. All right, now let's go, and we have just enough time to introduce it. And that is Deuteronomy, Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, and verse 8 through 18. And let's caption this also, and we will caption it, disobedience is a choice. Disobedience is a choice. Isaiah 30, verse 8 through verse 18. And basically, the passage will revolve about the fact that there has been negative volition toward the Word of God. Notice that reading verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. And please catch this, because it is the theme of these verses, and it is a thing to which God responds. But, he says, you were not willing. So we start then with the decision that had been made. And the reason we call it choice is because of the words of verse 15, you were not willing. And that's the reason we call it a decision. The decision that has been made is we will trust Egypt, not God. We will trust Egypt, not God. We will trust man rather than the Lord. Now, notice how this has all been decided. Going down, for example, to verse 16. Notice the decision has already been made. The last part of verse 15, you were not willing. Past tense, it's already been done. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you will be swift. And so notice the decision is already made that they will not trust God. Now, in so doing, and it's the last thing I want to introduce this morning, in so doing, the nation had formed what we are going to call a conceptual framework. I'll explain what I mean by that. They had formed a conceptual framework, or a grid, a conceptual grid, a conceptual filter. Now, here's what I mean by that. When we have formed a conceptual framework, we simply mean this, that we are in a frame of mind that refuses to entertain any truth that would challenge our choices. So, what do I mean by this? I mean the frame of mind conceptual framework, the frame of mind that refuses to entertain any truth, refuses to entertain truth that would challenge our choices. It's the frame of mind that simply says, I have decided, and I don't want to hear anything more about truth. Leave me alone. Repeating once again, it's the background for the passage. Judah had arrived, and the individuals had arrived, so that their frame of mind is, we will not entertain any truth that will challenge any of our choices. Now, can you see then what they are saying in the context? Let's read through some of it, beginning at verse 8. And see if you don't agree that this is the framework, this is the state of mind that the people are in. God says, now go write it on a table before them and scribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen. We will not be challenged by truth. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions. We have no room for truth. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. What a pitiful thing, isn't it? Don't bug us with truth. We want an illusion. We want a fantasy. Verse 11, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So notice, isn't this a fair statement of their frame of mind? We will not entertain truth that would challenge our choices. We have made the choice. The choice is we are going to trust Egypt, and that is that. Now, the passage then frames itself around the results. What are the results of doing this? 38 through 18. And let me give you the three results. We'll analyze them in our next study. But the results are threefold. In that frame of mind, number 1, verses 8 through 12, the Word of God is rejected. Verse 13, the discipline of God is incurred. Verses 15 through 18, the grace of God is spurned. Now let me just give you keys to that. First of all, the Word of God is rejected. Probably the key verse would be verse 11, wouldn't it? Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want truth. To that, they incurred God's discipline. Verse 13, God says, therefore, this iniquity, that is, your rejection of the Word of God, will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a sherd will not be found amongst pieces, to take fire from the hearth or a scoop of water from a cistern. Colorful expression of the judgment that is to come upon them. Then in verse 15, God has been gracious. Thus the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, has said in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. And then look down at verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs, or if you note your margin, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. So do you see the three things? The Word of God is rejected. The discipline of God, verses 14 and 15, is incurred. And the grace of God is spurned in 15 through 18. Now that could all be changed, but it would demand that they do something. They would have to change their conceptual framework. They would have to be willing to open the door and say, all right, I will allow truth to challenge my choices, and I will change by making different decisions. And it could all have been different, but they're locked in, and this disobedience is the choice they make, and we'll want to look at those three results and see them expanded out, and we'll do so in our next study. And as we close in prayer, perhaps you have been passive toward the good news of the gospel that Christ died for your sins. That passivity is a horrible thing. Or perhaps as a believer you've just been ho-hum about your relationship to Him and to His Word. That's a serious thing, because it doesn't get better unless you make a choice that I will open the door to truth. And our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We pray that we will recognize that listening to it is no game. It's not entertainment. It is a serious matter. Therefore, we pray that we will learn from this chapter in the book of Isaiah the disastrous results of a mindset that has shut the door on truth and refuses to be disturbed, refuses to be shaken up, refuses to be moved, but just glibly moves along with a nod to the Lord and a casual acknowledgement and a prayer at bedtime. And we pray that we'll recognize the seriousness of this, and thus we'll learn and profit from Your Word in Christ's name. Amen.